All right. Well, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I hope you're still enjoying reading through the Gospels together as a church. It is hard to believe that we are about to begin the fourth Gospel here next week. And we will have read three Gospels together already this year. And I hope that you've been keeping up. And if you haven't been keeping up, I hope you'll just skip ahead and catch up. Go back and catch the parts you missed on your own time. I'm just kidding. But I want to encourage you to do that. If you've been able to keep up, then what you've seen over the beginning of this year is that there is a blessing in being in God's Word. It's just something about it. And when you get into God's Word, there's this reality that God speaks with His people through His Word. And I can assure you that I understand the feeling that on some Tuesday mornings at 6:45, when you're trying to hold your eyes open and read chapter 7 of a particular gospel, you can get to the end of chapter 7 and not have gotten anything and not remember anything and get up the next morning and coffee in hand, suddenly the eyes spring to life, and chapter 8 has a wellspring of refreshment waiting for you. And so that is my encouragement to you. If you've kind of fallen off pace, then just look at the scripture reading plan that was sent out at the beginning of the year, if you still have it in your inbox, and catch yourself right up. And trust that the Lord has something for you in His Word. We'll see that that's a great encouragement and blessing. And like I said, it's hard to believe, but we are approaching very quickly the last gospel. And it's just so exciting to be ready to roll over into John. Not just because it's the fourth one, but also because if you've ever read the entire gospel of John, you know that there are treasures in John that you could never get to the bottom of the mine. And so you're looking forward to that, I'm sure. But today, we get to stay and enjoy and feast on a short section from the book of Luke. And we're going to begin by reading in Luke chapter 20, verse 45. If you'll stand, we'll stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word at the beginning of our service, of our time in the Word. And it says, "Then in the hearing of all the people, He said to His disciples, 'Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' And He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And He said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings, Lord, on this now, the portion of our time together where we will feast on Your Word and be fed, and our souls will be strengthened and nourished. And Lord, I pray that that today we would be blessed to learn and to be revived and to be encouraged and to be moved in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, I just ask for You to do this in a mighty way, Lord, in a way that we can see, in a way that even in our stubbornness, in our hard-heartedness, in our just rebellion that we live in sometimes, Lord, even in that, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be able to miss what You're saying today, that You would be so forceful and what You say to our hearts through Your Word and through Your Spirit, that we would be, it would be impossible for us to neglect and reject what You say. But Lord, rather, let us respond and rejoice with great rejoicing over what you say and do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was preparing my heart for bringing a message about this, these two sections here, one thing that should have stuck out to you as we read it was that Jesus is describing two very different people. He is describing a scribe, which was a leader in the teaching and understanding of the law in his day. And he is describing a poor widow. And those are radically different people in society back at that time. The scribe would have been held in high honor all around the country. Wherever he went inside the country, where he was recognized for who he was, he would have been well-loved and respected. But when you think about it, in contrast, the poor widow would not have received the same kind of welcome. She wouldn't have been a celebrity when she came into town. She wouldn't have been someone that people would have gotten up out of bed early because the poor widow is coming to town. Now, if the scribe was coming out to the village and had not been out there in a long time, and you were like, I really want some good, awesome time. I want to go out here and I want to hear what this scribe has to say. You might would get somebody up out of bed early for that. But let's be honest, if someone said to you, coming into town today, later on, is a widow who has absolutely nothing to her name, she's not drawing a large crowd, is she? In fact, when we look at what Jesus says to his own disciples about the scribes, there are a lot of warnings about getting a lot of attention from people. Notice, though, before we move into what he says in 46 and 47, notice that he says this in the hearing of all the people, he says to his disciples. Have you ever said something to a specific person, but you were just fine if everybody else heard what you were trying to say? I remember one time when I was younger, I remember we were out, and there was a younger group of guys, and they didn't know how to put a sentence together without a four-letter word in it. It was not in their capacity. And I remember my dad looking at me, and we were about from here to that door from that group of guys, and my dad said it to me standing right in front of him loud enough that they could have heard it on the other end of the soccer field. He said, son, when you get older, don't show your ignorance by standing around and cussing in a large group of boys, okay? See, y'all think my dad's just this small little docile guy. That is not him. And so I just remember that, and I knew right then that he might not have just been talking to me. And what happens here is Jesus is addressing his disciples, but he wants everybody to hear. And then he's going to say something that is completely controversial. He is going to directly challenge one of the people in society that had a high point up in society. And whenever you challenge the higher ups in society, you get some sideways looks, don't you? And so what he does is he says, listen, these people, and it now when Jesus says this group of people, what he is referring to is what he has seen and what is known by Jesus about the hearts of the vast majority of scribes is able to be described this way. How are they described? Well, they love public attention. They love public attention. And so, in fact, when they wore, the first thing that you see there is they wore long robes. And what that described was, when people looked at the way that they were dressed, it was intended to gather and get more and more attention to themselves. And so, have you ever noticed that certain people, just wherever they go, they need all the attention? They walk in a room, and as soon as they get there, they're like, hey, I'm here. And the room could be empty. They're still going to say it because there might be somebody there to hear it. It's, I'm here. You need to see me. I mean, how many of you have just loved this about your kids, though, right? I mean, do you remember when 2 and 3-year-old versions of your kids would walk into a room and they would say, hey, to a group of people that didn't know who they were? They're just like letting them know I'm here in case you were wondering. And so what happens, though, is when we get older, we don't always lose that particular part of the personality, do we? Sometimes we like to walk into a room and we want people to know we are there. And the reason we want them to know that we are there is because we are important. And in case you didn't know, let me tell you, I'm important. How do you know I'm important? Because I'm here. And so that's what can happen sometimes. And all of y'all are looking at me very stoically right now, as if you're either confused about whether or not you should think this about someone else that you know, or you're starting to realize that maybe you enter rooms a little bit like that every now and then. I don't know which one it is. I am not a psychic. I can't tell you. But I am getting some sort of reading off of the crowd, if you will. And so what happens, though, is he warns us. Jesus gives a warning. He says to beware of a certain thing. And what is the certain thing? He gives us the directions to understanding what he's talking about by saying they go around in long robes. Like I said, that was meant to grab everybody's attention. Now, there's two possible understandings about that. The kings wore longer robes in that day, which meant they were authorities, which may be what Jesus is pointing out to. But there was also a special shawl that went over like a robe that Jewish men wore, especially at times when they were going to pray and do things. And that thing had to have special tassels on it containing a blue thread. And what way better to show the world that you are super holy and super awesome to be around than just make your tassels and your robe bigger and more noticeable so people can know just how spiritual you were. And, you know, we have our own versions of this today, don't we? You know, we have our own ways of celebrating how holy and spiritual and make sure people can know and see. And I remember when I was a bit younger, I was in my teens, and I remember one time a young youth evangelist coming to town. And he couldn't talk to you unless he talked to you in terms of the numbers of people that he had taught, been in front of, and led to Jesus. He could not have a conversation unless it included those details. Now, why? Because he was attracted to the limelight, and the way to get it in his circle was to look like that was super spiritual. And that's what's going on with these scribes. They're not really in a committed spiritual relationship with God, but they're trying to make it look like they are. And one of those ways is with the robes. They also love greetings in the marketplaces. And now, if you think about this, we would think of a greeting in the marketplace as this. I see you at Food Line, and you say, hey. That's what you're thinking, right? Bump into you over at the Publix, and you would say, hey. Bump into you at the ABC. Never mind. You wouldn't speak to me there. I know it. All right. Anyway. Some of y'all are going to go home and set a camera up outside of the bun when I live in Warren County now. But anyway, just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. And so what I want you to see here is what Jesus means by this is what would happen is this scribe would walk into a public area and somebody would recognize him as a teacher, as a scribe, as an expert in the law, and they would address him as such. They would give him a title. And he liked to be called by his title. You know, his name might have been Martin, but he sure liked to be called Pastor Martin or this, that, or the other. He wanted a title in front of it because he wanted as many people as possible to know that he was a somebody. Y'all with me? That's the kind of greetings they wanted. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue. So when they went to church, they wanted to sit in the back row right by the door, the best seat in every Baptist church. It's the only one fought over in a Baptist church. It's got to be the absolute best seat. Now, what would happen is in a synagogue, it was set up differently. And one of the things was the scribes would want to sit as close as possible to the person who had the scrolls containing the scriptures, because, one, that position would usually be elevated above the crowd a little bit, and also because you want to show that you're super spiritual being up there where the Word is. And so they wanted the best places. You know, I used to look at this. I've never judged a pastor that sat on the stage. Because I think most of them got roped into doing it because they came to a church that thought you cannot possibly preach a good sermon if you started in the crowd and then moved up to the stage. But I'm going to tell you something. As a young man, when I first began to preach and preach and fill in at other churches, one of the things that used to horrify me the most was to have to sit in front of everybody in a chair that looked like it was stolen from the King of England at some point. Used to hate that chair. Used to be terrified of that thing. And I'll tell you right now, I did not like it. But you know, what the scribes were about was they wanted to be in that chair because they needed you to know that they were somebody. And so they wanted to be in that chair. But they also wanted the best places at the feast. So once they were done doing all the spiritual leadership, they wanted to come to your house and they wanted to sit as close to the main meal and the highest seat as they possibly could, because they wanted everybody to know that it was prestigious to have me at your house. You see, back then, see, we don't think about it this way. When you invite somebody over to eat at your house, you come to our house and eat, you'll probably end up on the sofa. Because by the time we put our kids, and if you bring any kids, we ain't got no more kitchen chairs left. And we got to put you somewhere else. And so we'll put you in the seat of honor over on the 13-year-old couch. All right? But that doesn't make any sense to us today. But back in that day, when they would get together, and they would come around the table and they would lay down next to the table, where you were at around the table signified how important you were to the host. And so the scribes wanted to be the most important people there. Are you starting to notice something here? Wherever they go, they need to be the most important person. That, Jesus says, beware. Beware of that. And church, let me tell you, some things that stick out to me about that is, one, it's all for show. It's all for show. And here's the thing. There's not a single one of us in here that hasn't put on the show every now and then to grab the attention. I mean, I remember when I was about 19 or 20 years old, I started putting on the show. You know why? Because I wasn't going to get to marry Aaron 17 years ago if I didn't start putting on the show. The gun show. No, I'm just kidding. What was I trying to do? I was trying to get her attention. I wanted her to see that of all the boys in the whole world, I was the best one for her. And somehow the Lord blinded her and good things happened for me. And, you know, when she gets to heaven, she can ask about why she needed lifelong suffering. I don't know the answer to that. The Lord knows. All right? But I want you to know, what happens is when it becomes all about getting attention, religion becomes more and more showy and less heartfelt and sincere. Because you're trying to get everybody to look at you and not look at Jesus. And every believer in this room is either struggling with this, has struggled with it, or is going to struggle with it in the near future. Here's why. Here's why it's a warning from Jesus. He says, beware of this. Because we need to know that we are just a few moments away from trying to get the attention onto ourselves and moving away from a genuine, moving, growing relationship with Jesus and moving into something that is just to catch the eye of people. Notice also, though, that when the scribes did what they did, they drained people. When it's all about us, guys, we drain. We suck the life out of the people that we are around. How does Jesus describe it in verse 47? They devour widows' houses. The very people that the religious people should have been the most concerned about, the people in society that didn't have anything, didn't have anybody caring for them, didn't have anybody looking out for them, instead of looking out for them, these scribes were going there, eating up their meals, and then talking them out of what little bit of money they had to be able to expand their horizons as leaders and important people. They began to suck the life out of people. But notice this too. Not only is that true of them, but the more we make it about ourselves, the more fake and public our religion will become. I remember one time a man said, if you don't pray in your prayer closet, please don't pray at church. Man, that's heavy, isn't it? You never talk to your Lord alone. Don't talk to him in front of people. It's not real. You're praying for the people you're around. You're not praying to the God who's really there. And that's what happens in this verse. Look at it. For a pretense, in other words, for a show, they make these long, huge, fancy worded King James prayers. Just kidding. But what happens there? People look at that and they say, man, that guy is so spiritual. I took 3 naps in that one prayer. He's got to be super holy. I had to open my eyes for the last, dissertation in his prayer so I could stay awake for it. Listen, that does not make you holy. That doesn't mean you have a genuine, growing, moving relationship with Jesus. What that means is it has become about the people that you're around and garnering more and more attention for yourself. And Jesus' warning finishes this way. If you go down that path, there is greater condemnation for them. Okay? That's serious. Now, so that's what don't do. Anybody in here like to know what not to do? Okay. Sometimes it's helpful to know what not to do. The electric fence is on. Do not grab it. The stove is hot. Do not place your hand on the face of the stove. The door is being shut. Please remove your fingers from the hinge area. All kids, please listen at this point. But sometimes you don't just need to know what not to do, you need to know what to do. Not just know what not to do, but also know what to do. So he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, there's this really cool and interesting cultural thing that would happen. So they would have all these metal coins, and out there by the temple, there was this treasury box that was also metal. Let me ask you something. If you have a large amount of metal being poured into something metal, what's that sound like? It's loud. You want to know what it sounds like? Come hang out with me one work day and hear North State Steel at about 10 o'clock throw a bunch of junk that they've cut off the end of I-beams and stuff into this big metal dumpster. And you will get saved all over again. The Spirit will move in you like you've never experienced because it's going to get your attention. It's loud. And so what would happen is the rich would come up with their big bag of coins and they would hold that thing so that it poured in loud and just clang and clang and clang. And people would just look, they'd hear that thing. And you know, when you're pouring something in, if it doesn't stop, you know this is the same person. And so, this guy's into his 9th minute of holding up his bag of coins, and he's drawing a crowd, and people are like, now that's the kind of guy that God wants following him. Look at that. Look at all those coins. That is fantastic. It has drawn all sorts of attention. So he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. But look at verse 2. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. Let me tell you all this. The most beautiful part of this passage is that he saw her. He saw her. His attention was drawn in and locked in on this poor widow who had 2 pennies that basically amounted to nothing financially. And she puts those things into that treasury as an offering to her Lord, and her God saw it. Woo, man, come on, y'all. Be a little bit more alive. That is fantastic. It is wonderful. He's seen my God. Now, there's something else here. Jesus then says, Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than everyone else. You know what? It's exciting too. Not only did God see it, but God wasn't worried about the quantity of money that she put in. Let me just give you a little encouragement here. Sometimes as believers, we get caught up in the idea is if I had more, then God could be happier with me and I could do more. God sees you with what you have, and all He's asking you to do is take what you have and give it to Him. And that's not just money, folks. You hear me? That's not just money. Say, well, okay, I got 2 cents worth of love for everybody. Give God that 2 cents. I got 2 cents worth of boldness. Then you be 2 cents worth of boldness. Well, I got 2 cents worth of being able to help somebody when they're broken down on the side of the road. Well, give that 2 cents to God and let it be used. I got 2 cents worth of cleaning the church. All right, clean it once every 9 years. We'll call it a day. Whatever it is that you've got, give it to God. That's what He's looking for here. That's what catches His eye with this widow. It's not the massive, amazing, impressive amount of money that she brings. It's that she brings her entire heart with those 2 pennies. And if you will bring your entire heart with whatever it is that God's telling you to bring. You hear me? I mean, guys, it doesn't matter. You know, God owns everything. God uses a cool expression in the Word. He says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's a bunch of cows, guys. Why does that matter? It's an expression to say God owns everything. God doesn't have a need that He is sitting around going, oh, I hope the believers at Calvary's Cross will make enough money after they've spent money for their 401ks and they pay their mortgages and their 2 car payments and their kids' school payment and the new clothes payment and the other stuff that they have to pay for because they're so deep in debt. I hope that once they get done paying for all that stuff that there'll be enough left over that I can do the ministry and mission that I want. And God's not sitting in heaven going, oh, I hope we can do it this year. God said, I'm doing it. And all I need is for you to give me whatever you got. I remember one time God was leading a building project at a different church, and I remember the pastor saying, the good news is God has provided every penny that we need for the building project. The bad news is y'all still sitting on it. But all right, anyway, God will provide whatever He needs, and we need to know that. But we need to know that it is not that we have to be able to bring out this enormous amount and lay that before it, and that's what will catch God's attention. What He's saying here is, listen, lay out whatever you got with your whole heart. Let me tell you something. There were bound to be, I believe this, that there were rich people that came to that temple, and with their whole heart, they quietly put in their bag of money into the temple. I believe that. It's not just about being broke and loving Jesus. You can be rich and love Jesus. Amen. And you go in there and you just give everything that you've got with your entire heart based on that relationship. Look at what happens. So let me get to the last verse here. For all of these, out of their abundance, have put in their offering for God. In other words, what was left over after they had taken care of their needs, they gave to God. She came and put God first, and she gave. I remember a church member telling me one time that they had worked up a budget, and they got done with their budget, and they were about $67 short. That number sticks in my mind for some reason. $67 short at the end of the month once they had worked out their budget. And they got to the end, and they looked at each other, and they said, oh, no, we forgot to tithe. So they said, oh, man, what are we going to do? And so they flipped a new page over, and they wrote out brand new budget. Wrote out the first thing that they gave was their tithe. They got to the end of their budget and had a surplus of like $125. How do you take more out of the top and get more at the end? I don't understand. That's God-type math, isn't it? And, you know, so, and I'm not saying that, saying, you know, y'all need to give more. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is whatever you give it from your heart out of a relationship with Jesus, and you give it because you trust Him with everything that you've got. You hear me? It is a faith thing here. Look at what it says. She, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. In other words, Jesus says, when I saw her put those coins in, that was her declaration from her heart to God's heart that she was trusting Him to take care of her. Amen. She was going to give what He had led her to give, and she was going to trust that He was going to take care of her. Man, isn't that fantastic? Yeah. And listen, isn't that also radically different? There's somebody that's going around and trying to get attention and trying to get everybody to look at them and trying to get the nicest of the nicest out of everybody that they can possibly come across. Isn't that a little different? It's powerful, powerful stuff. So, y'all, that's the difference between showy religion and a sincere relationship with Jesus. So what's your call to action? It's not extravagant. It's pretty simple. Your call to action is beware of where the mind wants to go if left to itself. The mind wants to make it about me. What has two thumbs and is the most important person in this room? This guy. That's what my mind wants to do. And Christian, yours does too. But you've been warned. That's not the way to go. That's not the way to do it. What do you do instead? Well, by God, you trust by faith, and you take everything that you've got and you lay it in God's hands. Every bit of service that you've got, every bit of money that you've got, every bit of time that you've got, every single piece of love in you, you lay it on the altar of God. And you say, this is yours. Now, God, do. You do, God, and use me. And I want to be trusting you, God. I want to see you do this. God, this is for your glory. This is for your name, and I want to see this happen. And so will you bow your heads with me just because I want to call you to respond in prayer, and I want your prayer to include a call to your own soul to action. As we talked about this, maybe some part of you was convicted about being like a scribe. Maybe there's some way in which you try to get attention for yourself. And maybe you're trying to look very showy or superficially religious, but that's not doing you any good. That's not doing anybody any good. And you need to confess that to God. And God's saying, hey, just lay that down. Let's be done with that. You just need to lay that down. So right this minute, I encourage every believer in this room to respond accordingly to that point. But then when you're done responding about that, I want to encourage you to now then take everything else that's in you, no matter how insignificant it seems to you, and say, God, this is yours. I want you to take it and use it. God, this is for your glory. I'm trusting you that if I give you everything, that I'm still going to have everything that I need. Because I'm going to have you, and you're going to provide, you're going to lead me, and you're going to be the one who shows me what matters. And then your plan of action built into your prayer is like this. And God, I don't want to stay generic and say, God, here's my everything. You just tell me what you want me to do. Listen for a second. And I don't think you'll have to listen. If you're a believer, I don't think you'll have to listen long because I think you already know the thing that God's trying to get you to do in self-sacrificing love. Service of Jesus. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Lord, now I want to move into that giving and that action and that love and that whatever it is, and I want to move into it. So God, would you work and move in my life in such a way that I don't stay where I'm at, but that I move forward? Would you pray that really specifically and powerfully? Listen, you're crying out to the God who made you. He's got mega huge power Ask him to do it. And then expect that he's able to do above and beyond what you even know to ask or think. Also, while they're praying, if you're here and you're not a Christian and your life needs some direction, if you're here and you've been a member of this church for 30 years, or if you've been a member at any church, or you've been a religious person your whole life, but all you have to show for it is showy religion, and you're like, man, my showy religion has never moved and stirred my heart to be giving of myself to God, and I need something more sincere, more real, a real relationship with Jesus, and you want to know what that looks like and how to have it, then do this favor for me. Lift your hand up beside your head right now and say, I need to move from religion to a relationship with Jesus. I want to do that today. Anybody at all, just slip your hand up. Say, that's me. I am done with this showiness. I am ready for a relationship with Jesus. Anybody at all? All right. Christians, there's music. There's an